So I want to talk with you about how do you deal with people? How do you love people who have spiritual questions? And there's all kinds of people around us that are struggling to kind of understand what is going on. And in John chapter 3, we have a fellow who comes to Jesus one evening. A very famous story in the Bible. A gentleman by the name of Nicodemus, who was a spiritual leader of the Jewish tradition, the Pharisees there in Jerusalem. And he's been watching Jesus, evidently. He's been seeing what is taking place in Jesus' ministry. And he's trying to reconcile what he sees with what he knows and what he understands about the Bible. And so he comes to Jesus one evening, and a lot of commentators would say he does that at night because he doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be observed. He doesn't want to kind of put himself out there. And he has some questions to ask Jesus, and Jesus begins to correspond with him, talk with him about what it means to know God. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Listen, I think I see some spiritual things going on in your life and in your ministry, and I think God is with you. That's what I observe. That's what I see. That's what I understand. And so can you explain to me how I might get some of what you have?" And Jesus says to him, "Listen, you just need to be born again. There's a spiritual life. There's a physical life. You need to be born again." And Nicodemus' response is basically, "Huh? What are you talking about?" He doesn't understand. You see, we all have people in our life that are a little bit like Nicodemus. They're trying to figure out what it means to know God. They're trying to figure out what it means to have a spiritual relationship, to have a spiritual life. They see something that's attractive to them, or they understand that something is missing in their life. They can't quite wrap their hands and their mind around what is going on. They don't know exactly what it is, but they know there's something there. They think it might have something to do with this guy, Jesus. And so they're trying to process what's going on. And every once in a while, they get glimpses of spiritual things, but they don't really have the capacity at that point to put it all together. And so sometimes they're with us, and they're talking with us, and they know that we have something. And they say, "Well, can you explain to me what this is all about? Can you help me understand?" Spiritual questions come in all different kind of forms. You probably know someone like that. In fact, you might be that person this morning. You might be here and you're trying to figure out, you know, what is this God stuff all about? How does that all come together in my life? How do I put the pieces of that together? How do I understand what it means to know God, to be in relationship with God? And this morning, as we look at that, I want you to think both about the people that you know and about your own life and say, you know, how do you love people like Jesus did? Here's this guy that comes to him and he's going, "Jesus, can you help me understand the spiritual life?" And so Jesus begins to unpack that for him and explain to him what it means to know God in a personal way. Now, the first thing I want to say to you is this, as Jesus begins to explain to Nicodemus what is going on, he's basically saying to him, "Look, Nicodemus, we all exist in two entirely different worlds at the same time." Now, that's part of what is throwing Nicodemus off here, because Jesus is explaining to him that, listen, there is a physical world in which we live and move and walk around. And we see that, we touch that, we hear that, we smell that, we taste that. But then Jesus goes a little further than that, and he says, now listen, Nicodemus, there is also, in the same way that there is a physical world, there is a spiritual world. And every once in a while, you get glimpses of that. Every once in a while, when you see those miracles that I'm performing, then what you're seeing is you're seeing me kind of tap into the spiritual world that is all around you. And the reason, Nicodemus, that you don't understand that, the reason that it doesn't make sense to you, the reason that you can't process it, is that the physical world is the one that you see, but the spiritual world is the one, the other one, that you only get glimpses of occasionally. That's what happens, Nicodemus, when you see the miracles. That's why you're saying, nobody could do that unless God was with them. That's what happens when you hear the sermons like the Sermon on the Mount, and I talk about a life that is entirely different, Nicodemus, than any other kind of life that you've ever understood. That's what happens a little bit later on in Jesus' life and ministry when he takes Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's glorified, and all of a sudden he looks at that and he sees that. And there's a glimpse of the spiritual right here in the physical. This morning I was trying to remember a verse. It's a verse where Jesus says, when he has been arrested, it's over in John chapter 18. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I've developed this habit now whenever I've got my cell phone with me, which is basically all the time. And when I have a verse that I can't remember where it is, instead of going in and looking it up and trying searching and find it, I just quote it into the phone. And about 9 times out of 10, it'll bring that verse right up just like that. Siri knows the Bible, at least a little bit of it. Well, this morning I quoted part of the verse. My kingdom is not of this world. And Siri didn't get that one. She couldn't find it either, evidently. But what she did was she brought up the Wikipedia entry for kingdom of the world. And it was fascinating. Because right there in that Wikipedia entry, if I'd had time, I'd have put it up on the screen, but it was late this morning. The entry says this, it says, kingdom of the world is both the physical that we see and touch and the spiritual, transcendent, that we can't. This is the same thing Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. There's two worlds that we live in, and they are very, very different. But they really kind of overlap a little bit. Take a look at this video of this commercial. You've probably seen it on TV, but it's a great example of what I'm trying to explain to you. And I think what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus.
I'll call you back. Is this my car?
State Farm knows that for every one of those moments...
There's
one of these.
Is this my car? What? This is ridiculous.
This can't be happening.
This can't be happening.
Oh, it's happening, sweetheart.
Oh, it's happening, sweetheart.
Shut up.
Shut up.
That's why State Farm is there.
What a day.
With car insurance for when things go wrong.
What a day.
But also here with car loans to help life go right. State Farm.
Same thing, but different, right? Now, if they call and complain, I'm going to say, how much are you going to pay me for running your commercial? You get the point. They're saying, listen, the two people are saying exactly the same thing, but there are two entirely different perspectives. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Because you see in that first slide, I put the physical and the spiritual far, far apart, but that's not really the way that it is it? Those two worlds we live in at the same time. They overlap. That's what is confusing Nicodemus, and that's what confuses so many different people. They see the physical, and they know there's something else out there, but they don't understand what it is, and they can't quite come to grips with it. See, the physical and the spiritual overlap. And because we are both physical and spiritual beings, we have the capacity for both. That's what's going on with Nicodemus and what happens to us. We sometimes see something amazing. We see the hand of God at work, and we can't explain it by what is going on physically. And yet what we are seeing is the spiritual kind of peeking through. It's like the curtains kind of blow back for just a moment, and we can see what is going on. Now, here's the reality. While we exist in both worlds, What Jesus says to Nicodemus is this. He says, we are alive in one, and we are dead in the other. Jesus said you can't observe, you can't understand, or the word means you can't fully experience the spiritual world unless you are born again. That's what he says here in verse 3. Take a look at it. In reply, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see. No one can fully experience the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Unless he has this spiritual relationship with God. You can get glimpses, you can see pieces of it, you can hear the sermon, you can see the miracles. Every once in a while, it kind of brushes up against you, and you know there's something more out there. But what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, listen, you have a physical life that you got when you were born into this world. There's the capacity for spiritual life as well, but you don't have that unless you have a spiritual birth. That's why he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God, fully experience the kingdom of God, unless he's born again. Nicodemus is still stuck over there in the physical. He doesn't get it. How can a man be born again? Nicodemus asks. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus is like, Jesus, help me understand what's going on. You're talking about me being born again. Does that mean I need to have another physical life? That's not what he's talking about at all. He's saying, listen, there's a capacity for spiritual life, but you don't have that. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. A lot of controversy about water and Spirit, what do those two mean? But here's what I think he's talking about, and what many people would agree he's talking about. Physical birth typically comes with amniotic fluid, and you're born with water. Spiritual birth comes with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's saying. You've got to have both kinds of birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And then he says, listen, Nicodemus, there's glimpses of this stuff all around you. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is like, huh? Help me understand what's going on. See, he still doesn't get it. Jesus is unpacking it for him. He's saying, Nicodemus, there's two different kinds of life. There's physical life. There's spiritual life. You have been born physically, but at this point, Nicodemus, you've not yet been born spiritually. What you need is a spiritual birth so that you can be spiritually alive. Nicodemus isn't quite getting there yet. He doesn't quite understand. Now, I want you to notice two interesting things when Jesus is talking to him. Number one, he says you must be born again. It's an imperative. You don't have an option. If you want to have spiritual life, it comes through the Spirit. You don't work your way there. You don't earn your way there. Nobody gives you a pass and you get in. You don't get a backstage pass because you're good friends with somebody so you can get into heaven and have spiritual life. It comes through spiritual birth. The second thing is, you must be born again. That word could also be translated, and sometimes is, born from above. Nicodemus, there's two different lives here. You have physical life. At this point, Nicodemus, you don't have spiritual life. You need that. You have to have that. And then he continues to unpack for him what's going on. Look at verse 9. How can this be? Jesus says, verse 10, you're Israel's teacher. Don't you understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you didn't believe those. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly or spiritual things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus still isn't getting it. Jesus, I think he sees the look on his face, and Nicodemus is still trying to process, you know, what in the world are you talking about? And so what Jesus does is, because he's dealing with a Pharisee, because he's dealing with a spiritual leader of Israel, someone who knows the Old Testament inside and out, here's what he does. Jesus reaches back to the Old Testament. He grabs a story from the nation of Israel's history. He grabs a story from something that took place when Israel left Egypt and was on their way to the promised land. And that journey through the desert, there's an event that takes place that Nicodemus would know. Now, we sometimes aren't as familiar with the Old Testament as Nicodemus is, so we read it and we're like, what in the world is going on here? But what I want to do with you this morning is I want you to read the illustration and understand what Jesus is doing. He's not adding new content. He's simply illustrating for Nicodemus this point of needing spiritual birth. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, speaking of himself, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. So Nicodemus is trying to process what in the world is going on. How do I have this spiritual life? Jesus said, listen, you got to have it. Nicodemus still is not getting there. He doesn't understand completely. There's physical life, there's spiritual life, and there needs to be a spiritual birth. And so Jesus reaches back to the Old Testament. Now turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 21. If you want to read that passage of Scripture, you'll find it on page 111 in the Bible that you find there in the pew. And in Numbers chapter 21, Jesus is in the process of explaining to them what is going on. He's giving them an illustration of this new life. Now, it's all encapsulated here in five or six verses, so just look at what's going on. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of the new life that's needed. They, talking about the nation of Israel, after they left Egypt, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Nothing new. They've been doing this all along this journey. They've been griping and groaning and moaning. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. But then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and they said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. It's an illustration. The Old Testament sometimes will have a story which is a shadow. It's called a foreshadowing of something that is to come. This whole event here is foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ. Here's the story. Moses is leading the people along with God's direction out of Egypt. They rebel. They complain. They sin. God sends judgment. God sends a snake. The snake bites them. They die. But God says, listen, here's what you need. You need to take a snake, which is this long thing, right? And you need to put it on a pole, which is this pole. What does that look like to anybody here in the room? I got to figure out an idea what that might be. It's a cross. And everyone who looks at the pole and the snake is healed. There's no poultice. There's no antivenom. There's no work that you have to do. There's no cutting of the fangs and sucking the venom out and spitting it away. It's simply an act of obedience and faith. You hear what God says and do it. Now see, we want more than that, don't we? and we want some answer, we want some big issue, we want something that we can do to make it better. And Moses is like, no, just look at the snake. Just look up at the bowl. Look up at that. So back over here, when you get to the New Testament, here's what you've got going on. We are physically alive. We need spiritual birth. We have rebelled against God just like they rebelled against God. We did it in our father Adam, and our life day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year has confirmed what Adam did. We are sinners just like he is. There is judgment that is coming. We have to simply admit our sin, trust God's provision of Jesus on the cross, surrender to him, and ask him, look to him for new life. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Look, he said, I spoke to you of earthly things and you didn't believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Look at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him, you could simply transfer, looks to him, would have everlasting life. See, the question is, how do I get spiritual life? We get it by looking to Jesus. Jesus came, that's what he said, to provide the way for us to have spiritual life. He is the equivalent of the snake, if you will, in the story of the Old Testament. It's God's provision. It's God's sufficient sacrifice. Belief in Jesus, just like the snake, there's no other remedy. It's not intellectual agreement. It's not like, oh yeah, there was this guy by the name Jesus. It is a full commitment and surrender to him. It is an act of understanding that without him, I will never have spiritual life. See, we live in a world where it's one thing to understand and agree with. It's another completely to believe and to put your faith in something. Jesus isn't saying you need to believe that I was here and I was walking around one day and I did all these wonderful, miraculous things. What he's saying is this. You understand that without him, you are spiritually separated from the Father, spiritually dead. You will never have spiritual life. You must be born again. And that's why he continues to talk about that down here. He says that here, we all quote verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now look at this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever looks to him does not condemn, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. See, here's the deal. We're all snake bit. Right? Anybody here who's not a sinner? I mean, if you are, would you counsel the rest of us? Because we need some help. We need some help. A guy up here preaching needs some help because he's a sinner. We're all snake bit. I remember watching a movie, I think it was The Green Mile, I don't remember exactly which one it was, but when they were making a journey from one cell to another, or a journey from the cell down to the execution chamber, anybody remember what they said? He would walk by the other prisoners and they would all go, dead man walking. You remember it? Dead man walking. Because they know he's guilty, sentence has been passed, he is on his way to judgment. He's still walking, but he's a dead man walking. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, what he's saying to you and I, without spiritual birth, without being born again, we are all dead men walking. We're all snake bit. We all have rebelled against God. We all are under his judgment. And that's why he says, unless we believe in him, we stand condemned already. We come with the default setting from the factory of judgment and sin. And we confirm that every single day of our life. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, listen, your response to this, your response to me and what I'm saying to you, it has consequences. You need to understand that it's not enough to just hear, but you have to make a decision about what you are going to do with what you know. Whoever believes in him, in the Son of Man, is not condemned. Whoever looks to the cross, puts their faith and hope and trust in Jesus is rescued from danger. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's kind of a harsh way to say it, but here's the reality. We don't have to do anything to go to hell. We're already on our way. We are dead men walking. We are dead women walking. We have been bit. We have sinned. And unless and until we put our faith and our trust in Jesus as the Son of God, it's just a matter of time. Because we have physical life. We see glimpses every once in a while of spiritual life. We see it kind of bleed over into our life from day to day. But unless and until we come to that place where we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we will never have eternal life. God sent Jesus to save us, literally to rescue us from danger, the word means. We stand condemned already. We have to turn from darkness and to the light. We have to turn to Jesus. It's not, he goes on to say, listen, it's not the natural choice. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light. He doesn't want to come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We have to come to a place in our life where we look and we go, you know, if you got bit by the snake out there in the wilderness and you looked down and you shook him off of your leg, and then you walked away and you went, no, I didn't get bit. Does that make you any less dead at that point? You can deny it all you want. You can go, oh no, that's not true, that's not true, I never did. But he's going to catch up with you. And the same thing is true with spiritual life. And Jesus says, it's not our natural choice. And unless and until we believe in Jesus, surrender him and give him our life, we stay in our sin and will be separated from him for eternity. We may be walking around physically, we look alive. But just like the man in the movie, we're dead men walking because we stand condemned already. How do you love like Jesus when someone has a spiritual question? The most loving thing you can do is tell them to look to the one who can solve the problem of their life. To look to the one who can bring spiritual life, who helps them be born again. I saw this quote. It's been floating around for a couple of years. I thought you might appreciate it. It comes from a guy who is not a believer. Penn Jillette. Anybody remember Penn and Teller? Magician. He's the big one. Tall. Penn Jillette. He's not a believer. Doesn't believe in Christ. But he gave us this quote. Somebody asked him sometime because someone had given him a Bible and said they were praying for him after one of his shows. And everybody thought he was going to be offended by that, because he's very well known that he's not a believer in Christ. Here's his quote. He said, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize, people who don't share their faith. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. How much do you really have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? See, there's a man who's intellectually honest. He may not agree. He may think we've lost our mind. He may think we are deluded, that we are confused, but he understands what's at stake if we're right. If we really do believe, I met with a friend of mine yesterday, another pastor, and we were talking with someone and doing some conversation back and forth, and he looked at them and he said something that I'm going to quote him. Drew Schaffner, he's pastor at the church at Severn Run. He said, if we believe our own gospel, then we will do everything possible to share Jesus Christ with the people around us. If we truly believe our own gospel, how much do we, now I wouldn't use the word hate, but how much do you have to not love someone to not tell them? Just because it might be a little socially awkward. He goes on in the quote and he says, If you see a friend who's walking towards the road, and you see a bus or a semi barreling down on them, and they're getting ready to step out in front of that, he said, you would do anything. You would tackle them if you had to, and you'd apologize later. And so how do you love people who have spiritual questions? You tell them about Jesus. You say, hey, there's a pole over there with a man hanging on it who paid the price for your sin. Your snake bit. Dead man walking. There's another life that you see. There's another life. There's another world that is out there that is yours if you simply will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. There's two different responses to today's message. Number one, if you know someone that has spiritual questions, you got to tell them. If you know someone who's seeking and who's looking and who's asking, don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Don't go, oh, I'm not sure that I have the right words. I'm not able to. Just trust that God will give you the right words. He'll give you the right way, and just begin to share what it means to know Jesus in a personal way. I'm not giving a guilt trip. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm genuinely and authentically telling you, listen, people without Jesus are separated from Him forever. And if we believe our gospel, the one that we preach, the one that we have staked our lives on, then we need to share our faith with those people. Secondly, maybe you're here and you've never really looked to Jesus. You've never put your faith and your trust in Him. Maybe you've been thinking, oh, you know, it's all one in the same world. And now you understand, listen, what I need, not everybody else around me, what I need is spiritual birth. I need a new life in Jesus Christ. I've got a physical life, but I don't have a spiritual life. I get glimpses of it. I see it. I hear it. I understand it. But there's never been a place and a point in my life where I have looked to Jesus Christ and put my faith and my trust in Him. I want to encourage you to make that decision today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray one of those prayers that you would pray if you're at that place in your life where you're ready to know Jesus Christ, where you're going to ask Him for eternal life. So if you would, bow your head, close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you if I can pray for you, and if you want to pray along with me, if you would, just slip your hand up in the air. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to make you feel uncomfortable, but I want to know that I'm praying for you. Would you do that? Would you just lift your hand so that I would know that you're at that place in your life where you're ready to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You can do it in your heart. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you do any of those different kinds of things. But I want you to walk out of here today knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what John says over in one of his Gospels. He says, these things I have written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you're ready to have that knowledge and that faith, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray right along with me. Would you bow with me as I pray? Father, I know that I've been living in a physical world, and I don't have spiritual life. I want that life today. Today I'm looking to Jesus and asking Him to forgive my sin, give me spiritual birth and a new life. I want to be born again by the Spirit of God, just like Jesus said, so that I can know You and walk with You. Right now, this morning, I surrender my life and everything in it to You. Come. Live in me, guide me, direct me, show me how to live for You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.